Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. As we commemorate communion again this morning, I felt led to focus on, think about the blood of Jesus, but also in comparing it, paralleling it with the Jewish Passover. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We'll begin there this morning. One of the New Testament passages that talks about communion with Jesus and his disciples. To begin with, I do want to mention, I think we all know here, but it's good to be reminded that we don't believe as Orthodox and Catholics that the juice and the bread actually become the blood and body of Jesus. And where do we get that from? Why do we believe that as believers, that it's not actually that, but is a symbol of that? Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, ye, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks and gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I will drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus was saying what it represented. The bread represented his body that took on the sins and was broken on the cross, would be broken on the cross for us. The wine represented his blood that was going to be shed for us. But why do we not believe that it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ? For one, as observant Jews, Jesus and his disciples obviously would have been forbidden from drinking blood if that actually happened. And so that seems quite clear that Jesus, if that had happened, would not have drank of that. Also in verse 25, we see him say that he doesn't say there, I'm not going to drink of the blood anymore until I come into the kingdom of God. He says, I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine. And so it seems quite clear that even after he blessed it, it was still wine. But it was pointing to something greater, and that's what we commemorate today during communion, is the symbolism that we are to take from that. And I'm not going to look real hard into the Passover customs, what they eat and drink and all that, what the Jews do. But if you look into that, many of those things also have symbolism. And there's a lot of interesting things there, but I had a thought. I was thinking about this as I was studying yesterday, that I wonder how many Jews have been turned away from Christianity because of the false teaching on the body and blood actually, or the wine and the bread actually becoming the body and blood. But it's very sad that false teaching has been prevalent, and that millions of people still believe it today. But that doesn't take away from the beauty and the commemoration, the value in our commemorating of Jesus' death and resurrection by saying that it doesn't actually change, but it's just a symbol. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 12. I want to look at the first Passover a little bit, when the Jews were in Egypt. Exodus 12. Beginning at verse 1. And this came right after the 10 plagues, or nine plagues. And now the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the puritans thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And I'm going to stop there. So the lamb's blood that night was the difference between life and death for the firstborn in all of Egypt. And it said both man and beast. We see the striking parallel with Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood was the difference between life and death for all mankind, not just the Jews and not just those in Egypt. But what's fascinating is Jesus not only represents the lamb that we have and that we see in the Passover there, but he also represents the door of deliverance, the door of protection and safety. There was only one way to be safe that night in Egypt, and that was to be inside of a house that had blood on the doorpost. And Jesus is the only door of deliverance for each one of us. And so we see the interesting and important parallels. I want to think quickly, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. We find another door of deliverance that I believe points to Jesus also. Genesis 6, beginning at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. For those of you that have had an opportunity to visit the ark in Kentucky, they have a door built there. It represented the one door that the ark had. And I find it so beautiful that they have the outline of the cross on that door. Because it is true that Jesus is the door to safety. The ark only had one door, and there's only one way to God. Now I want to turn over to chapter 7. Verses 15 and 16. And they went up unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him. and the Lord shut him in. Once again, that one door was the difference between life and death for those people at that time. And each one of us have the same choice. God doesn't make us go through that door. He makes it available and makes us aware of it. So once again, like I said, the ark had one door. There was only one door and one ark of deliverance. And I believe that's a symbol of the fact that there is only one God and one door, one path to him, and that's Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that today. Now, thinking back again to what we read there about the first Passover, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Thankfully, we don't have to sacrifice a lamb the way the Jews did. A sacrifice was made once and for all, and so we see that here. Hebrews 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again made of sins for every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." And I'm going to pause there for now. So just like the Jews needed the blood on the doorposts for their protection, I believe that we need the blood of Christ sprinkled on the doorpost of our hearts. And there are many today who try to say, even the Pope who just died, gave the idea that there's many ways to God and we're all serving the same God. But Scripture is clear that there's only one way to God and there's only one God. And it's vitally important that we know him. Going on then, verse 7 of Hebrews 10. "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And I'm going to stop there for right now. As I was thinking about it, I couldn't remember which message, one of them that we've had here recently at Salem, was talking again about how when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in two. And it was a few decades later when sacrifices in the temple ended. And that's been 2,000 years now, and they still have not restarted those sacrifices. And I think it's amazing to think about. Israel today has one of the most powerful militaries in the world, one of the wealthiest, highest GDPs per capita, and yet they've not been able to rebuild their temple. And yes, we can look and give all the man reasons we as men would say why they haven't been able to rebuild that temple, but I believe it's because God has not allowed them to do that. And every year when they celebrate Passover, I'm sure it is a frustration and sadness for the Jews that they cannot celebrate Passover truly with the sacrifice of a lamb. And yet, I believe God has not allowed them to, because he's trying to point them to the true lamb. Going on then, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I have made with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where a remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We have a high priest today, and it's why we commemorate communion. We have a high priest today that's standing in heaven, interceding for us. And it's why we no longer need to make those sacrifices of animal to try to cover our sins annually with blood the way the Jews were required to in the Old Testament. If you are pre-trib like I am, you believe that the temple probably will not be able to be rebuilt until after Jesus has taken his church to heaven with him. And then I believe the sacrifices will start up again. And the Jews who don't believe in Jesus will be elated that once again they are able to worship and fulfill Passover the way they were commanded to in the Old Testament. But also one day there will be an Antichrist who desecrates that temple. And you can read of that in Matthew 24:15. I won't take time today. But we as believers don't need to worry about when the third temple may be built or when it will be built, because we have a great high priest. We have a one that shed his own blood to cover our sins. And in closing, I just want to look again at a few comparisons as we think about the differences between Passover and communion. The Passover commemorates God's deliverance of the Jews from 400 years of slavery, and communion commemorates God's deliverance of all believers from the penalty of sin. And it's such an amazing similarity. God showed his power through miracles during the plagues and different things he did in Egypt to bring the Jews out. When Jesus came to earth, he did miracles, once again showing his power. And the ultimate miracle, the greatest miracle, is being able to rise from the dead. God showed up in Egypt after 400 years of silence. Jesus showed up in Israel after 400 years of silence. And I believe the Passover is only fully understood through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. And I believe communion is better understood, or best understood, through the example of the Passover lamb. And so it's just so many fascinating and interesting things we see between the two. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read a few more verses. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that he that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I'm so thankful for that, for what Christ did. And it's why we need to take communion seriously, not take it for granted, even though we do it regularly. But to focus on the great gift that Jesus made on the cross. And by looking in the Old Testament, seeing what God had commanded there, I think it helps us better understand the incredible gift that Christ gave for us, so that one day there would be a door of deliverance available to each one of you. The Lord bless you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. Jesus, we thank you so much for coming and dying and rising again for us. Help us, Lord, this morning as we commemorate what you did. Help us to have pure hearts, clean minds. Help us to have our hearts sprinkled with your blood so that we can stand before you one day. I just pray, Lord, that you would just be with each one that was here this morning. Help us to be faithful, not just the week of communion, but each week, each day. Help us to, when we make mistakes, to come before you, make it right, and to be cleansed once more. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your mercy, and we just praise you for what all you've done. In the name of Jesus, amen.